Good morning. What a great song that is. What a great reminder that we're never alone when we have Jesus with us. My Bible's open to Matthew chapter 16. Encourage you to get your Bibles and turn there with us. We are so delighted to have each of you with us today. We got a good crowd today. We appreciate those who are watching us on the live stream as we continue to walk with God. It's good to be together. And your presence shows us and shows the Lord that you have hearts that love the Lord. And that is so great. I point your attention to the front of the bulletin. We got some exciting news about to happen. And those who are watching us on live stream can catch that when the announcements are given after services today. We're getting ready to fire some of the engines up here and get us back going. And so it's going to be time to dust off the cobwebs and get our act together and get back to what we used to be doing. And we're excited about that and very encouraged about these things. Well, last week we began a lesson talking about the church, and we're going to continue with that today. You know, we're going to talk about a three-letter word. It's a very simple word. It's also found in a combination with other words. Who, what, when, and why. Sometimes we hear those words when we're talking about getting people to think. We hear those words when we think about history. We hear those words when we think about literature. It's even a good tool when we come to studying our Bible. Who said it? When did he say it? Why did he say it? What did he say? And then, how does it apply to me? And what we're going to look at today is the concept of the how. That's the important aspect we're going to look at. How tells us the story. How is it a simple backwards country boy who barely went to school became the president of the United States? That's the Abraham Lincoln story. How is it that a group of engineers and scientists could put a man on the moon? That's the NASA story. How is it a nerd, kind of a geeky guy, built one of the largest international corporations? That's the Apple story. How is it that Jesus Christ builds the church? That's the Bible story. And it's your story. And that's what we're going to look at today. So last week we went to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 where the Lord says, upon this rock I will build my church. And what we focused upon is the what. What did Jesus build? Well, a preacher says the church. Right. What does that mean? And so with that lesson we talked about what Jesus built was people. Jesus continues to build people. In our study last week, we talked about how he built people. People that are a living reflection of his faith. People that are a living extension of his work. And people that are a living illustration of his heart. That's what Jesus built. And when we look at some of the prophecies in our Bible, such as Isaiah chapter 2, it describes the Lord's kingdom as going to be coming the chief of all the mountains. In Daniel's prophecy, it talks about how this little stone became so large that it endured and would last forever. In Jesus' story of the parable of the little mustard seed, that little seed grew and became the largest tree in the garden. How is it that Jesus Christ builds the church? How is it that today it thrives? It's international. It has gone beyond death. Death in Matthew 16, verse 18, the gates of Hades shall not prevail over it. You cannot kill the kingdom of God. How is it when it started with a group of a handful of people in the first chapters of Acts, did it become so powerful, so international, so enduring? How did Jesus do it? And that's what we're going to look at today. I got this three simple points for you, but I want you to look with me as we go through these things together as we think about Jesus building the church. Number one, as we think about this, Jesus builds conviction from the outside in, and the means and the avenue he does this is the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. Conviction is an important aspect, that core principle, what somebody believes. It's that idea of what you stand upon. It's that idea of what you're defined by. If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. And once the door is opened, it's so hard to close it again. Conviction. Conviction is what we see here in the book of Daniel. In chapter 1, as the Bible talks about young Daniel taken to Babylon, there it says in verse 8, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the official that he might not defile himself. Now, we're not told the background of this story. The Jews had certain foods that they were not allowed to eat. Was this some of that food? Or was this food that had been sacrificed to an idol? And if he ate it, maybe he was endorsing that idol. But for whatever reason, Daniel drew a line in the sand and says, I cannot cross that line. I cannot eat this food. If I eat this food, it goes against my convictions. It goes against what I stand for. It goes against what I believe. And we need to see and appreciate how powerful that is today. We live in times where people have no lines drawn. You draw the line for me. You tell me, because I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to offend you. I don't want to make you upset. So pretty soon, I stand for nothing. If you don't like this, then I'll stand over here. If you don't like that, then I'll stand over here. I'll keep moving and moving. And what we find in the Bible and how Jesus built that church was by giving people convictions based upon the Word of God. Because of the Word of God, the people would stand. If you have no line in the sand, you'll spend the rest of your life compromising, tolerating, and doing things on the inside that you know that's not right. And it's more than just drawing a line in the sand. Because even the worst criminals today have lines in the sand. There's things that they would not do. There are things that they would say is wrong. We're talking about drawing a line where God is drawing the line. Having the conviction where God says it to be. That's the idea that we need to see. Lines must be drawn. Because at work, companies will push you and push you into doing things that are wrong. Corporations is driven by growth and profits, not convictions, not right and wrong. Lying, cheating, and dishonesty are the steps that people use to climb corporate America. But a person with conviction, like young Daniel, will say, I cannot do this because this is wrong. Lines must be drawn within our families. Because even within our families, sometimes things are said, things are pushed that should not be that way. In the book of Daniel, we need to notice, as we think about this idea, biblical conviction stands upon what is right. Not what is popular, not what offends the least amount of people, not what society says, but upon what God says. This conviction comes through the Word of God. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8, just a couple pages later, we again read about conviction. There's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A statue was built. The music played. Everyone will bow down. Those three did not bow down. And in verse 18, it says, but even if he does not save us, talking about God, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. We are not going to do it. Conviction, drawing a line. Conviction is something that is at the core of what one believes. Conviction is based upon what I'm made up of. My choices come out of my convictions. Conviction needs to be strong as steel. But these days, our convictions are under attack. These days, society says, I don't believe your core concept. I don't believe what you believe is right. What you believe is hurtful to me, so you must change. And that's happened over and over and over again. Just last week, another casualty to this idea of bowing down. Max Lucado, very famous writer, started his career preaching among the churches of Christ. His views evolved until he just became just anything. And Max Lucado has been so well known that for years and years, he's been invited to the National Prayer Conference. Well, he was invited again to the National Prayer Conference. But this year, someone dug up a 17-year-old sermon of Max Lucado where he preached about the biblical concept of marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman. The LGBTQ community threw a fit. They said, he has to resign. He cannot come to this prayer committee. So much pressure that I believe behind the scenes, his publishers got on him because his books would be banned. He would no longer have a writing contract. And so Max Lucado wrote a letter, and a letter of apology. My sermon 17 years ago, I realized was offensive, insensitive, and hurt other people. I now apologize for saying those things. And what he did was, he bowed down. He bowed down under pressure. I want us to see this is the society in which we live in today, and that if you have biblical convictions, you will upset some people in your family. You will upset some people at work. They will push your faith. They will look for you to slip up. They will try you. And as these three Jewish young men found out, there are consequences that come with your convictions. You may not be included. You may not be invited. You may not be welcome anymore. You may be pressured out of your job. You may be ridiculed and even forced off social media. You may be on the outs with your family. Peter sat in the prison cell. Paul was dragged out of town and stoned. Fear and pressure will chip away your convictions. Faith will help you remain loyal and true. And we need to realize that the world we live in is just getting darker and darker today. I saw a report the other day that said that there's 63 gender choices. Now, I was a math major in college. I don't understand that. I thought there's male and female and God made that. I don't understand how there can be 63. And the in crowd today will not call their baby a baby. It's a weeby. And we're going to allow this child to grow up and choose whatever gender he wants to be or she wants to be. Now you think that out. Are you going to allow that child to decide whether he wants to be educated or not? You're going to allow that child to say, you know what, I'm going to pick what language I want. It's not the language of my parents. Or maybe even better still, will that child grow up and say, I choose to have better parents. You see, we live in times where if you say something that I disagree with, you have to change. And what we find is everything's in except religious conviction. What we find is everything is in except the Bible. Don't defend, don't hurt my feelings, don't make me feel bad. That's the culture we live in. And what's happened is, as a result of that, we don't realize the mud that we've gotten used to. You know, it's kind of like a guy with a limp. A guy with a limp, sometimes he's had it so many years, he doesn't even realize he had a limp. I knew a guy years ago who lived right beside a railroad track. And I was visiting one day, and the old train went by. And it shook the house so much, the ice cubes in my iced tea shook. And I looked at the guy, and I could hardly hear, and say, how can you stand this? And he looked at me and said, stand what? He was so used to it, he didn't recognize it. And I believe that's where culture is taking us. There are words on TV that would never be on TV a few years ago. But we've gotten used to it. We go to movies now and say, you've got to see this movie. It's a great movie. There are just a few bad words. And someone looks it up, and there are dozens and dozens and dozens of bad words. And what's happened is we're losing our conviction. How did Jesus build the church? He built it based on conviction. My friend Kenny Chumley wrote an article this past week about Hosea 7, verse 9. There in that passage, as a stranger's devour his strength, yet he does not know, and his gray hairs also are sprinkled on him, yet he does not know. And Kenny made 3 points. Number one, he said, we live in a world dominated by anti-Christian philosophy. We're surrounded by neighbors and friends and co-workers and teachers who are wonderful, nice people, but they come from a humanistic perspective that trusts in man rather than God. And they make truth relative rather than absolute. He also observed that our mixing has affected us. Twice in this passage, it says, you did not know. And so again, the idea that we are clueless to how worldly has affected us. And so what we're talking about is this idea of conviction. How does Jesus build a church? He builds it from the outside in on conviction, doing this with a concept of using the Word of God. Now, if you've got your Bible, if you will, turn with me now to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're going to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice the language here, Ephesians chapter 2. So then, verse 19, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built. See that word? Our theme is rise and build. How does Jesus build the church? Having been built, verse 20, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing to a holy temple in the Lord. How does the Lord do this? The Lord does this through the teaching of God's word. Turn a page or two. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11, verse 12. Ephesians 4, verse 11, verse 12. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up. There's that word again. Build. Upon this rock I will build my church. The church is people. How does Jesus build people? How does Jesus build you? It's through the teaching of God's word. Notice that list in verse 11. Everything he lists there are teachers. Apostles, they were teachers. Prophets, they were teachers. Teachers, they were teachers. Evangelists, they were teachers. This is the means, this is the mechanism in which Jesus would build the church. Once again, your Bible, if you will, go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Again, just noticing over and over this concept in our Bible. Matthew, chapter 28, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. You see that? How do we get conviction? We build it upon the word of God. That makes a difference. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy to preach the word. That's the vehicle to build. That's where conviction and hope lives, within the word of God. And so what we're talking about is the people that are unmovable even when the way is difficult and lonely. A Daniel who refuses because there's a line drawn in the sand. If I don't, I cross this line. A Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that says, even if we die, we are not going to bow down to you. We won't do that. And what it is it's a people who love the Lord more than their own lives. I love the Lord more than my job. I love the Lord more than my friends. I love the Lord more than my family. That's what we see here. So in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to cast some of you, it says, into prison. And you'll be tested. You'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Conviction. That's what he's driving at with that point. Second point as we think about our lesson. How does Jesus build? Jesus builds character from the inside out. Here he's going to emphasize our minds. The book of Romans, chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 10. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That knowledge, that inner man, your mind matters. If you got your Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 1. We're going to grab this in just a moment. Did you notice in our reading a while ago that Jason led us in? Psalms chapter 64. At the end there, there's that little word, ponder. That means to think. Jesus said in Matthew 6, as he talked about the subject of worry, he said, observe the lilies. Nehemiah chapter 8 talks about the people gathering the second day to hear the word of God, that they might get insight into the word of God. Hebrews 5 talks about how the righteous man, the mature man, discerns good and evil. We see in Psalms chapter 1 that the righteous man meditates upon the word of God. You put that little strand of those words together, ponder, insight, observe, meditate, consider, all those words. That's talking about thinking. Thinking. How does Jesus change us? He changes our thinking. He changes it from the inside out. Now Romans chapter 1. And we notice what happens when this doesn't work right. And we see this as he describes this early Roman world. Romans chapter 1, let's begin verse 21. There the apostle says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, because they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of God exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of the hearts, to impurity, that their bodies may be dishonored among them." We know three simple things here. First of all, their worship became misdirected. Instead of worshiping the Lord, they worshiped the animal. And we see that their thinking was misguided. And we see that their desires were distorted. So what we're talking about here is how the Lord changes us. How does he build that church? He does that by giving us character. His type of character. Character that is sensitive to others. To the needs of others. Not giving up on convictions, but one that sees the cares of others. Not just always thinking about self. A character that thinks before he speaks. Thinks before he pokes. Thinks before he writes something. He thinks things out. Why? Because character. How is this going to be received? How is this going to be understood? He's thinking about those things. A character that is humble and forgiving, as Jesus has shown us throughout his life. And then a character that can blush. We live in times where people no longer can blush. Jeremiah 6 said, "Were they ashamed? They were not ashamed at all. They could not even blush." And have guilt. And God gives us guilt for a reason. So recognize you've stepped over that line. You need to get back on the other side. And that guilt's there to help us, to remind us. That's part of where our character is. And what he did is he gave us a character, as we think about this concept, that recognizes wrong and is bothered by it. We all be bothered by the things that are wrong in our society. It all upset us by these things. And what Jesus does is he builds that character. He builds his character through the Word of God by the changing of our mind, by the renewing of our mind. And then from this, what we see is the idea that the Lord changes the way we think. We become spiritual. We become righteous. We become godly. I used to think this way. I don't anymore. I used to be selfish. I'm not anymore. Those are the ways the Lord will change you through these things. We also see that the way we see things, what's important changes once the Lord has changed your character and has built you the way you should be. And what we notice with this idea also is he changes our values. What's really important to you? The older you get, the realize it's just getting to heaven. It's pleasing the Lord. It's doing what God wants us to do. And so through this process, what we notice is passages like Romans chapter 8. "For those he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." That's what God wants from you. That's how God builds us. That's how he builds the church. He's building the people to look like Jesus. In the book of Galatians, Paul said it this way, "My children with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." So you become a new person. It's not a matter of just going to church. I'm the same way I've always been. If you could go back to high school, I have not changed one lick. Except I was baptized, but nothing's changed. Shame on you. Shame on you. Because you've not let Christ build you. You ought to become a new person. You ought to become a different person. And you ought to become a better person. Because that's what Christ is doing. We're going to come back to another passage in just a moment to show that. But in this way, Christ is building you. He's like that potter there in that picture. And you're just that lump of clay, and he's reforming you. He's shaping you. The way you were, it wasn't working. The way you were was headed for hell. The way you were was dishonoring God. But now, in the hands of the Master, he's changing you. And that leads us to our third point. Christ builds where you dwell, and that's your choice. In the book of Revelation, we find this wonderful passage that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him and he with me." Think about that latter expression, then we'll talk about the front expression. Can you imagine after services, you go somewhere to eat. We're all going to go somewhere. Some of us go home. Some of us may go out. But sitting across from you at your table is Jesus. I want to dine with you. I want you to dine with me. Now, for some of us, it would be kind of uncomfortable. What are we going to talk about? I know he's not interested that Purdue won and IU lost. I mean, that's a great combination right there. He's not interested in those things. He doesn't care about snow. What's the Lord going to talk about? He's going to talk about you. How are you doing? How are you doing with all this stuff that's happened? Maybe he will reveal to you that I did this on purpose to make you stronger. Are you staying connected to your family in Christ? Are you reading God's word? Are you still talking to the Father? Imagine sitting at that table and dining with Jesus. But this passage begins with this invitation. I stand at the door and I knock. It's up to us to open that door. And so if you keep Christ out of your marriage, it will never be as good as it could be. If you keep Christ out of your finances, you will not do as you should do. If you keep Christ out of your place of work, you may not be as honest as you ought to be. Christ needs to be in your home, on your social media, in your life, in your plans, and in your heart. Last week, we did this little picture right here. It's real easy to surround ourselves with good things that we need to be doing. But if that core is not Jesus, something else will be there. It may be yourself. It may be your family. And when that happens, you'll make all your choices, all your decisions upon that idea. And so why is it that some struggle with attendance? It could be that Christ is not the center of their hearts. Why do some have some attitude problems? It could be that Christ is not the center. Why will some not forgive? It could be that Christ is not the center. Why is it that some are not connected and engaging in the Lord's work? It could be that Christ is not the center. And what we've done is we put a no trespassing sign around certain topics. Lord, I'll come to church on Sunday, but I got some errors. It's none of your business, Jesus. Don't you climb that fence because there's a no trespassing sign. And whenever that happens, our light flickers and is not bright. When that happens, we're not always as kind as we ought to be. When that happens, we're not faith-driven. When that happens, Jesus is not the core of our lives. You know, one of our songs we sing begins, "Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that time could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee." And then the second line goes, "Some of self and some of thee." Then the third line, "Less of self and more of thee." But then the last line is, "None of self and all of thee." That's why when Jesus talked about discipleship, he said, "If any man want to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." We sing another song, "Take my life and let it be. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise." Then he says, "Take my hands. Take my voice. Take my will. Take my love." What he's saying is, I belong to Jesus. And that's this idea. So what did Jesus build? Not a group of people that get up on a cold winter morning and come to church on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week they don't think about Jesus. Not just to get a group of people in the baptistry and say, "Okay, you've been baptized, now go on your life, be happy." That's not what he built. He built people that had convictions. And come what may, they'll even die for Jesus. He built a group of people that character, come what may, illustrates Jesus. They will not lie. They will not bend the rules. They will not cheat. Why? Because they are a different people. They are built by Jesus. And he built a group of people that say, "Lord, there's not one area of my life that's not open to you. There's not one aspect I do not want you to touch. There's not one part I do not want you to stay away from. All of me belongs to you. And so as we wrap this up, we need to realize some passages once again. Go with me back to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. I want you to notice this great contrast Paul makes in this passage. From an old way to the new way. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. How Christ has changed him. And as we read through this, I want you to notice the action words. And I want you to notice where the emphasis of the action falls. It falls upon us. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside that old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice these verses we're talking about here. Changing that mind. Who's going to lay aside that old self? While I'm sleeping tonight, the Lord's going to come down with his angels and do a miracle and say, the old Roger's gone, now there's a new Roger. No, the Lord's not going to do that. To the point, it's up to me. And what I may do is, I may punch my old man. I may cripple the old man. I may put the old man in ICU. But I may keep him on life support. I may make him hang on there just a little bit longer, rather than killing him, as the passage says. He says in verse 24, and you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now I ask, who's supposed to do this? You have to do it, and I have to do it. And when I don't do it, I really haven't let the Lord really build me. He hasn't fully changed me. I may be better than what I used to be, but I'm not the best. And what may happen is, I may have cleaned up some things here and there. I may be going to church now and then, but I haven't fully been changed by Christ. So when Jesus says, upon this rock, I will build my church, how did he do that? He did that by taking the word of God that went to all the world and say, build your lives on this, change. And so the words of this book are powerful. And you'll read this book, and sometimes you'll make you hold your head down in shame and think, you know what? I'm not doing those things. Now, will I change or not? Sometimes I read these words and say, you know what? It's telling me to get up and go, and I don't feel like getting up and go. Will I change? Sometimes this book will tell me that I need to apologize, and I don't want to apologize. Will I change? Sometimes this book will tell me to be generous, and I don't want to be generous. Will I change? That's the mechanism. That's the road in which Jesus built the church. This is why it thrives today, internationally, large and powerful, is because of the Word of God. So as we wrap this up, two takeaways. First takeaway, the more I spend myself with the Word of God, the more Christ molds and builds me. We need to ask ourselves, you know, videos aren't the best avenue. I know. I watch myself. I shudder. Don't like watching myself. I see things you don't see. And it makes me think, why is that old guy doing up there? But for now, we're teaching the Word of God. Are you connecting to those? Jason's building blocks, powerful, powerful stuff. Are you watching those things? Are you reading your Bible? You see, I can say I can go to church on Sunday. Sunday after Sunday, I go to church. I've been going to church for 35 years, you could say. But if I'm not close to that book, My character is going to show it. My attitude is going to reflect it. And my choices are going to show that. But if I pour my life into this book, how can I look at Jesus going in Samaria when his own people didn't like Samaritans? That's going to kill prejudice right there. How can Jesus forgive when those people hated him? I can forgive this guy at work. How can Jesus do this? How did Jesus do that? You see, the more you pour this book into your life, the more Christ has got you on that potter wheel, and the more he's shaping and shaping you. The reason why some are strong is because they pour their lives into this book. The reason why some are so knowledgeable, so passionate, is they pour their lives into this book. The second takeaway is it's up to me to allow Jesus to work on me. We can put every video there is in the world out, but if you don't watch them, it's not going to help you. If you don't pay attention during worship, it's not going to help you. If you keep your Bible closed and keep it in your front seat of your car all week long, it's not going to help you. It's up to you. And so when we get back to this concept, these two parts, upon this rock I will build my church. What did he build? He built people. Godly people. A righteous people. A holy nation, 1 Peter would say. And how did he do it? He did it through the teaching of God's word. That's why this church stands upon the Bible. That's why the Bible will always be taught in this place. Because that's how Christ touches our hearts and changes us. There's a contemporary hymn that says, "He's still working on me." That's where I got the title of our sermon, "He's Working on You." It says, "He's still working on me to make me what I need to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me." And that's true if you let him do that. That's true if you allow this to be in your life and in your heart. And so that's the two-part lesson I want you to see. What did he build and how did he do it? We need to see that what he built was not this building. What he built was not a movement. What he built was lives. And how he did it was through his pure word that he came and delivered. And so this morning, we need to see that. We need to appreciate that. We need to see that I can be part of something not little but large. The kingdom is not this congregation. The kingdom is worldwide. The kingdom has endured and endured. It's gone through pandemics. It's gone through epidemics. It's gone through wars. It's gone through crisis. It's gone through famines. And the kingdom has even gone through death. And it still is going. Because that's the nature of the kingdom of Christ. You can be a part of that. You are a part of that. And now the thing is, have you been shaped the way God wants you to be? Years ago, it must have been on Mother's Day or something, I was going to buy Debbie something. I had the boys with me. We were in some glass store. There's all kinds of glass things. And when you're a parent, you have little kids in there, you just, you know, you like to look out, you know, breathe, don't touch a thing. There was a little sign I saw. It said, "Pretty to look at, lovely to hold. If you break it, we consider it sold." I turned, took the boys, and we went right out. That's a scary thought. But when you look at the Bible, can you say, as a teenager, as a senior citizen, as a single mom, as a college student, as an entrepreneur, as somebody with lots of kids, somebody with lots of grandkids, this is what God had in mind. This is life the way it meant to be. Heaven bound, risen from the rubble, building where God wants me to build, that's the concept that we need to see and appreciate. If we can be of any help to you, let us. If you need to get this word in your life, we'll show you how to do this. You may be one that says, "You know what? I come to church all the time, but I really don't feel like God has molded me. I feel like I'm a piece of stone on that potter's wheel, and I just don't change." Well, you better if you want to go to heaven. And maybe you realize, "You know what? I really am not doing much. Maybe it's time I picked it up and got it going." And maybe you're one that says, "You know what? When they say bow, I bow because I'm scared. When they say, eat this food, I eat this food because I'm scared. Maybe you need to have a spiritual backbone. Maybe you need to have some drive that says, I'm going to draw this line. Come what may, come what may. Conviction. You got to have it to make it in this world today. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.